top here. Yeah, keep working on it, and you'll get there. So this morning we're going to be continuing in the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 6 through 12. We've been looking at the Discovering Our DNA sermon series. If you're joining us live on Facebook, we're glad that you're with us this morning. We'd hope to have you here sometime in the flesh. It's always better here. Whoa, there we go. It's always better when you're here live. So we're glad that you are with us, though, however, digitally as well. So this morning, as we're looking at this text, I just want to go back and review a few things as we are getting to the text. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, maybe you just didn't bring one, or you don't use one online on a phone or on a tablet, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. And I believe we're on page 856. If not, look for the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, we'll be in verses 6 through 12 this morning. And so this morning as we look at this, we pick up the text in the book of Acts chapter 20. We've already been looking at really just the DNA of the Apostle Paul in the first century churches as the Apostle Paul was establishing them both in Asia and then, of course, in the European continent of Macedonia and Achaia. And now this morning we're going to see Paul travel back to Troas, which is on the eastern coast of Asia, or what we would call today Turkey, in Asia Minor. And so as Paul's journeying to Troas, he's prepared for his departure from Europe and Asia, because ultimately Paul knows he wants to get back to Jerusalem. Everyone knows he's bringing relief to the saints there in Jerusalem. And so he's going from church to church, encouraging them, building on the foundation that's been laid in Christ, building them up, and then, of course, continuing on his way. And he's preparing for his departure from the European continent and Asia, or Turkey. And then there were three things that God used to prepare him. And we're looking at each one, you know, separately. Last week we saw that he was developing disciples, right? As he was preparing to depart, he developed disciples. And I said last week we heard from Stephanie Wesco. The week before that, we were in Acts 21 through 5 on October 13th. And we saw that the Apostle Paul developed disciples. He developed disciples that he could love upon, right? He cared for them. He shared with them. And then he developed disciples that he could depend upon. And then we saw that he developed disciples that he could deploy. And he deployed them strategically to the very location we're going to be talking about this morning in Troas in preparation for his arrival. So we saw that. This week we're going to look at developing churches, and next week we'll look at developing leaders, as Paul did all of those things in his preparation to depart. Now, so all of that links us back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, where we were last week. So Paul, he didn't have a dirty dozen, but he did have a sanctified seven, because he did the work of making disciples. And he sent those guys ahead of him, and they went to Troas to prepare the church for his departure, and also so that he could also prepare for the journey that would take them eventually to Jerusalem. And I'm sure there was a lot of logistical work as well, just to get ready for that journey. So if you do have your Bibles, let's look at the text, and we'll pick it back up where we left off. Acts chapter 20, and I'll just start in verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 12. But if you would, let's stand in honor, if you can stand. If not, please stay seated. But if you can, let's stand together in honor of God's Word, and we will read the text from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 5 through verse 12. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 5 through verse 12. The Bible says here, "These going before," these would be those faithful seven disciples that we talked about, they went before, and they tarried for us now being Paul and his team, that would include Luke, at Troas. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chambers where they were together." In verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching," I know about that, "he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, 'Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him.' When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his power. Thank you for his provision. Thank you for this passage of scripture that we have this morning. Thank you for what we've already learned about your preparation of making disciples. And Lord, as we look at this church at Troas, I pray, God, that we would see how you use the Apostle Paul, you use those seven faithful disciples that were following him to prepare that church for his departure as he would soon travel down near Ephesus and then on to Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that we would be ready for the day in which we are called out of here. Lord, there's coming a day when you're going to blow that trumpet. We're going to be caught up together with you in the air, and our time here in this dispensation will come to a close. And Lord, in the meantime, may we be busy, like the Apostle Paul, in doing that which you saved us to do, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would empower and quicken us as we follow this pattern that you've given us in the Word of God. It's our DNA. It's the Word of God dwelling in us richly. And I pray, Heavenly Father, today you continue to just knit our hearts together with your Word, and we continue to go forward in faith. We thank you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are, Acts chapter 20, verse 6. So as we look at Acts 20 and verse 6 and through verse 12, we see that Paul's investment in Troas before his departure yielded three things in this particular passage, and we're going to see that this morning. As he was developing churches for departure, the first thing he did is, well, it wasn't so much Paul, it was God. God made sure that the meetings were prioritized. So there was a prioritization of God's meeting, and then there was a prioritization of God's message, and then there was a prioritization of God's miracles. So the first thing that we see here in verses 6 and 7 is that when we develop churches that prioritize God's meeting, there's going to be a blessing. So God's meeting is a priority for all. When you think about us meeting together and why we do this, why do we come together as a local church to begin with? It is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to really meet with him. And I'll establish that for you here directly. But there's obviously an inward blessing. A lot of people in our culture today, in our society, let's just be frank, a lot of folks come to church, probably even in this room, you come to get. And there's nothing wrong with that, because you should come to church to get. We are here to receive a blessing from the Lord. We want to hear what God has to say. We want to be equipped to do what God wants us to do. That is why the church exists. I mean, the pastor, the church, those that are gifted in the body are here to serve so that the body can be equipped and edified and built up to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. But we all in an aspect are here to also serve if you're born again. So the church is not just a commodity type thing where you just come to get. We also come to get what we need so that we can go, right? We gather to scatter, as we say. There's all kinds of cute little ways we say the same thing. But God brings us together to accomplish his mission and his power for his glory. That's also part of our mission statement. So there's a lot of ways to say that. But so that's neat. We talk about that. We preach that. We teach that through our discipleship, through our sermons, through our ABF classes, through our even our outreach ministries. Those are things that we drill down on because they're so true and they're so biblical and they're so mandatory for our success. But oftentimes we don't think about it maybe from God's perspective. Now God's established us here for a purpose, and that is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "These things," Paul writing to Timothy, "write I unto to thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now that word house there that the Apostle Paul uses, that's a place where most of us here have houses. We have a place to live. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us individually in our tabernacle in these old bodies until we get new ones, but also collectively he works through his ecclesia, right? His called out assembly. The church is called to do something. It's not just here to be an organization. We are a supernatural organism that God equips, and that's why 1 Corinthians 12 and all the passages, Romans 12 also speaks to how the body operates, and it's so important that we all operate in synchronization, doing our parts in conjunction with the head, which is Christ, right? He is the one that's building his church. It's his house. It's his body. He's the one that has expectations. And Paul says in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 15, he says, if I don't get there in time, you just need to know, Timothy, you need to know how to behave thyself in the house of God. We all have a certain, God has an expectation of how we behave. Now, we see it most clearly like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for instance. He's leaving Timothy with a responsibility, and he gives him an outline. This is how deacons are to behave. This is how pastors and their wives and deacons and their wife are to behave. And then he gives a great outline later in 1 Timothy about really how every believer, by the way, fits those characteristics. But there's definitely some behavioral expectations by the body of Christ. There's just no way around it, right? He that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should depart from iniquity. I mean, we should not dwell like we can't walk the way we used to walk in the just lostness of our minds and just caught up in the world, the flesh and the devil. So we're to be changed. But he goes on to say, the church is we're the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if the church doesn't exist, if the church doesn't go forward in Troas, let's say, it's going to affect the ability for the people of Troas, the people of Mysia in this case, where Troas is located, that part of Asia, the Greek-speaking world, they're going to have a problem getting a hold of the truth. If the church doesn't have the truth, there is not going to be truth available, because God uses the church to distribute the truth. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brian. God reveals himself through creation in Romans 1. He makes it very clear. And he does, right? God will speak to your heart. But he's ordained the local New Testament church and the Spirit of God to work through the local New Testament church. And that is the pillar and the ground of truth. So the work of that Jesus is doing on earth is being carried out through the Bible-believing local New Testament church. Of course, God's God. He can speak to anybody he wants, any way he wants, right? We are not going to take anything away from God. And certainly creation manifests God's glory. We're not going to argue that either. That's what the Bible says. But how do we know that? Oh, we know that because it's in the Bible. And how's that Bible been brought to us? Oh, yeah, but through the church, right? And so God has given us his word, and we're in the church talking about it, because I promise you today, there's not going to be any news programs this morning on whatever, Facing the Nation. They're not going to say, yeah, let's look at the book of Ephesians. Let's look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and talk about the role of the church. It's not going to happen. Let's talk about how God speaks to humanity. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen in the church. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is the place where Jesus dwells. This is the place where he works in our lives individually, and he works in our life as a church collectively. The church is the embodiment of Christ on earth. When Jesus ascended, he left us three things of great importance, of course. That's his Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 descended upon the church. Of course, then the church, and then the called out ecclesia, the called out assembly, and then the written word of God, right? And those three things will sustain us until his return. And he catches us away. So important that we understand this, and we understand the activity of the local New Testament church and the individuals that are within it, the saved body of Christ, is really the pillar and the ground of the church. So the meeting that was going to happen in Troas was of great importance, not only to Paul, but to God, because God wanted to advance the kingdom of God through those people. Now, we don't have a list of all the people in Troas, but we know that they were important to God. And so in this account, we see a particular crisis in one man's life, Eutychus, right? The man who fell and dies in the midst of the church service. Man, that's a bummer. As we conclude the passage, we'll see the entire church is receiving comfort from God's word and his work in their midst. Even though Eutychus had the physical ailment of falling down and dying, the whole church is relieved, right? Why? Because what happens to one person in the body, it does affect all of us. It's like a nervous system. If you drop something on my toe, my mouth opens up and goes, ouch! I'm so proud Bob and I... Was Bob Bulkin? Where's Bob? Were you in my basement when I fell on the electrical thing? And I didn't even cuss. But I fell one time. I was doing electric. They were helping me in my basement, and we were remodeling it. And I fell, and I landed. Bob has this little thing that you can stand on and work. It's really great. But I got too far on one edge, and it flipped out from under me. And as I was falling, my knees bent like at a 90, and bam, right on the edge of that plywood, my shin hit. It was bruised. I'm not exaggerating. How many years? Like 2 or 3 years, maybe longer. I had this bruised thing on my shin. I mean, it was bad. Now, when I hit my shin, my whole body felt it. I mean, it was like, oh, that hurt. And my mouth was like, ah, oh, what do I say? It was painful. So my point is simply this. You can hit one part of your body, but your whole body feels it, right? One part of the body, the whole body felt it. When Eutychus, went down that day, everybody was affected by it. The whole meeting stopped. Paul put his attention on it. Everybody stopped the presses. And then God answered prayer. So I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I want you to think about that. Keep thinking about that, and I'll circle back around to it as we wrap up the message this morning. Some may wonder why HBF seems to be faced, even right now, with a series of challenges in recent years and months and even days. And I can tell you why. It's very simple, because God desires to reveal to us the pillar and ground of the truth, the comfort that he can only provide to our hearts. That's all there is to it. The world needs to see that we actually believe what we say. And we live what we preach. And we can't. We can't. Unless we have God's strength, right? We have to. We got to depend on God. Either this is real or it's not. And it is. And we depend upon God's power and his strength. We depend upon his spirit. We depend upon his word. And let's be honest. We depend upon each other. Right? We need one another. That's probably the biggest problem we have in the American church, isn't it? Because we're kind of independent. We're like, I don't need anybody. I just need myself, me and mine. You know, that's really not true. It's not true. You need the church. I need the church. I'm so excited. I almost couldn't leave the Warriors this morning. I needed what the Warriors gave me, the 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds in our church this morning. It was so encouraging. And so I'm telling you guys, God puts the church here. Maybe you're not part of the church and you don't really get that yet. But this is the thing, that I was an anti-church person, so I can speak with authority on this, not needing the church business. I was one of those guys that believed that. Don't need the church. The church is a joke. The leaders are messed up. It's just a mess. And you hear, that's gotten worse, right? That was what I was saying 30 years ago. And today you can even cite more examples of why the church is a mess. But the church isn't a mess. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There might be people in the church that get messed up, but it's really Jesus' church, and Jesus is perfect, and he is right, and he is true. His word is perfect, and it's right, and it's true. And so we hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. If something's wrong, it's not Jesus. If something's wrong, it's not his word. And if something's wrong, it's not his church, right? And so just get that square, because we really need to. It's like someone beating on your wife. You know, we should protect our wives. So sometimes I get a little edgy. People start beating on the church. I get a little defensive. I'm like, hey, that's Jesus' bride. That's his body. Don't hurt the church. Quit slamming on the church. I like Shylin in one of his rap songs says that. And he's like, man, stay off the church, everybody. I'm tired of you talking bad about her. Right? Because why? The church has got to do what she's got to. You know what? Long after I'm gone, this church should, praise God, go forward in the fruit thereof. Right? Because it isn't my church. It's Christ's church. It's the Lord tarries. So God's meeting was a priority for all. Everyone needs the church. Even lost people need it. They just don't know it. Right? Our whole community, our whole country, our whole world is affected by the influence of the salt and the light that's provided through the church. But also, God's meeting was a priority for for God. God wanted this to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can turn there if you got time, or I think it's on the screen. Excuse me. Paul says here, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Now, Paul went from Troas, or the area, the region of Mysia there, near Troas, and went to Macedonia initially when he started the church there at Philippi. But God had a plan for Troas. God opened a door. Not only, he closed the door at one point. Paul couldn't, he wasn't working there in Mysia. He couldn't get anything done. Finally, God said, hey, forget this right now. And he closed the door to this place. But we know when Paul left Ephesus, as Paul was going over to Achaia and over to Macedonia, and he was going to check out what God was doing in the churches, he gets to Troas and God opens the door again. And all of a sudden, Paul's like, man, I got to get back to Troas. Why? Because Paul recognized that God wanted to do a work in Troas. This was not just an agenda for the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just something he wanted to check off his bucket list before he gets to Jerusalem. Paul was a busy guy. He had a lot of things to do. But Paul had to get to Troas. Why? Because God had work to do in Troas. The meetings that were going on at Troas were so important. You know, when you think about that, and I use the word meeting on purpose because we get together and we have church services and we have church meetings, but when you think about it, you don't think about it often that the meetings that we're having are important to Almighty God. God is advancing his mission through our meetings. He's advancing the cause of Christ through, I guarantee you, what we saw last week with Stephanie being here, That wasn't just for Heartland. That was for the body of Christ. I mean, a lot of people were looking in on what God was doing. Why? Because God is advancing his mission through the body of Christ. And he uses local New Testament churches to do it. So what was going on in Harrisonville and the meetings that we have, particularly the one on Sunday morning, but all the meetings that we have are important to what God is doing in the world. Because God has opened a door. And it's important to go through that door. Maybe God wants you to join this church or to be saved and follow the Lord and believers' baptism. You think, well, that's my decision. And it is your decision. And no one here is going to put your arm behind your back and twist you, because it's got to be a free will thing. But at the end of the day, I will tell you this. The meetings that are going on here, they need you. There's empty seats. I'm looking around here. These seats that are empty represent souls that probably aren't saved yet, represent souls that are not walking in the Spirit today. It represents people that, for whatever reason, aren't assembling. And we don't know why. Some people may be hurt, and that means the body needs to respond to them. Some people may need to be saved. Some people need to be witnessed to. Some people need to be more than just attenders and go further, right? Because they understand that when we meet together, God's taking the church somewhere. It's a priority to God. So Paul came to Troas looking for Titus initially. He had business to tend to. And then he gets up there and he sees the churches. He wants to talk to Titus. He wants to see how the churches of Achaia are doing. And the next thing he realizes, there's a gospel door that's been opened in Troas. And Troas was a key city among the Greek-speaking and cultured cities of that part of Asia Minor. It was here in Mysia God chose to open the door to Paul and send him to Macedonia. But it's here, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, that God opens the door to Troas. So God's ways are not our ways. You know, there was a time when I knew. I mean, God even opened the door. He said, Brian, go to Pennsylvania. I went. And just as he opened the door, he shut the door. The next thing you know, I'm in Harrisonville, Missouri. Why? Because that's what God wants. God wants you where he wants you, and he wants the church to operate where he wants it to operate. And so God put me right here where he wants me, here in Harrisonville, Missouri. A man of God does not want to be part of a work of God. A man of God wants to be part a work for God, I should say. A man of God wants to be part of a work of God. Right? It's not just like this is a job. And when you come to church, it's your job. You don't get paid. Praise the Lord. God will pay you better. It's a calling, though, isn't it? You're called to salvation and you're called to service. And that outworking comes through the local New Testament church. And as you're serving the Lord through the local New Testament church, you begin to understand that, wow, this is the work of God. Right? You might feel like you're doing a work for God, but you're really doing, this is the whole thing is a work of God. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The ministry in Troas was a work of God. It wasn't just a dot on the map. It was something that God was doing, and Paul was sensitive to that. And so it became a priority for Paul, right? It's a priority for all because the world needs the gospel. It's a priority of God because God's the one that opened the door. But then Paul's like, oh, I know God's mission is to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I know that God wants this to happen here because he opened the door. And so now Paul makes it a priority. And we know it's a priority for him because he sent those sanctified seven, right? And he sent those disciples that we talked about a couple weeks ago to Troas. Because it was God's priority, it became Paul's priority. And Paul provided those seven key disciples as his advance team in verses 4 through 5. So Paul prioritized and ordered his trip to get there on the way to deliver relief to the saints of Jerusalem. He made sure that he stopped at this particular place at that particular time. He tarried there, it says in verse 6 in your text, it says he tarried there 7 days. It says, and we sailed, notice the we there, that's Dr. Luke inserting himself, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So it took them 5 days to get there. Where we abode, they abided there, they stayed there for 7 days. So it's sort of like a missions trip, like when we just had a trip to go to Oaxaca. We're getting ready to have another trip to go up to Monmouth here in November. And so when we take missions trips, it's somewhat like that. Jeff and I, Jeff Trude and I, and hopefully I get a third guy to help us with the youth, I'll be heading to India here in the beginning of the next year, in March or so. And so what we do is we do the exact same thing. God opens a door, we go through it, and then we pack a bunch of information for a week into the hearts and minds of those people. Why? Believing that God is building his church there, right? Randy and I went in April. We packed a lot of information in a key city in Zambia. God just opened the door. And then we just kept on going. We just kept on sailing and came back home, right? God does that, and he's doing it in our midst right now. I mentioned those specific trips because a large part of our body, from the pastoral team down to anybody that will raise their hand and go, is on in the mission of going forward, and God is using our church to help other churches and to help the mission of God go forward. And other churches have coming here. Last week, Stephanie Wesco represents obviously what she's doing with Wounded Spirits, but she also represents a local church in Indiana, right? So God continues to edify. We edify. We build one another in love. So God's meeting was a priority for the Apostle Paul. It was a priority for the church as well. God's meeting is a priority for the church. The first day of the week was a priority for the meeting. Notice in the text there, if you looked at the Bible, in verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week. You notice that? The first day of the week. And so the priority for meeting there was on the first day. Now, they'd been there 7 days, so I think Paul was probably meeting. But there is something special about Sunday morning, isn't it? Or Sunday evening. It is the first day of the week. The church meets on the first day of the week. It's not the seventh day. It's not Saturday. It's not the Sabbath day. The Bible-believing local New Testament church is not limited to meeting on the first day of the week. But God does prioritize it since it is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. And he's had that as a priority from his resurrection until the rapture of the church, which is maybe today, as a matter of fact. It may be over today. Right, so I can't worry about tomorrow, but I can tell you today, this is a priority. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same day in which he is resurrected, it says in John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, look at this, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know what's awesome about church on Sunday morning? It's a place of peace. This is a house of peace. You know what the devil always wants to do in every church? Just mark it down. He wants to make it a place of contention. But only by pride comes contention, right? This place is a place of peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace, it's his house. It's not my house. It's not your house. That's why we align ourselves with what the Bible says, with what the Prince of Peace says, so that we can be at peace, right, with God. That's when we get saved. And then we're at peace with one another when we obey the word of God. And that's why we celebrate with a love feast. And I'm glad I mentioned that because we're going to talk about that feast here in just a second. After Jesus' resurrection, the first collective meeting that he had with the disciples was on a Sunday evening, on the first day of the week. Later on, Paul will go to write, upon the first day of the week, in 1 Corinthians 16:12, let every one of you lay up in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul says, hey, make sure when I come to get the offering for Jerusalem, you're setting aside those monies on the first day of the week. Here at HBF, we take our collection on the first day of the week. That's a pattern established in the first century church. The activity of the New Testament church is ordered around the priority of that Sunday assembly. Revelation 1:10, I like the way the Apostle John states it. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Wouldn't that be cool if it was on the Lord's day as we're gathered here on the first day of the week and we heard the trumpet? Bam! That'd be awesome, man. I'm like, waiting right now? No, I guess not. So anyway, darn. So I messed up my dramatic point. All right, so that's why you don't ever know the day or the hour. But praise the Lord. So the activity of the New Testament church was ordered around Sunday, as you guys obviously know. It's not just a tradition. It's actually something that the Lord Jesus Christ established. The Apostle John called Sunday the Lord's Day. And sadly for many, the first day of the week is not really the Lord's Day, is it? Sunday is really not the Lord's Day. Let's be honest. I have kids in soccer. For a lot of people in the metro, soccer is the Lord's Day. It's soccer's day. It's whatever league's day, right? And then when baseball rolls around, it's baseball's day. And then it's the football league's day. I mean, come on. Let's be honest. That's our culture. It's not really the Lord's day, but John says, no, it's the Lord's day. Why? Because he sanctified it in his heart. He said, this is the Lord's day, and because it's the Lord's day, it's my day. And he was thinking upon the Lord. He was meditating upon the Lord. He was in the Spirit on that day, right? And so should we. And so, you know, some of you know that today the Chiefs may be on someone's heart, right? It could be the Chiefs' day. It could be the Kingdom Day, but it's not the right kingdom. Chiefs' kingdom is not the kingdom of God. Right? The kingdom of God is the word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. It's a spiritual kingdom. So we got to be careful with this thing because it could also be your employer's day, right? Or it could be a holiday, It could be a hangover day, right? There's a lot of days that Sunday can be. But is it really the Lord's day? It is the Lord's day. He claims it. But do you claim it with him is the question. Do I claim that with him? And, you know, it's for some it's a get ready for work day. Well, you know, I'd come to church, but I get ready for work on Monday. What are you saying? Come on. That is not, you've missed the whole point of what we're doing here. If you really want to be where the action is tonight, prioritize Sunday evening service. And then you'll see, what you'll have something to get fired up about in case the Chiefs don't pull it through. I mean, just in case. I mean, I know Pat's not playing. So if you need something that'll just get you through on Monday, right, don't put your hope on the Chiefs. Put it on Christ. You know, they're used to, and that sounds funny, but, you know, there was a time in my life, and I'm confessing my faults one to another. Maybe God will heal me. I used to, like, my Monday was affected by what happened. Not on Sunday at church, but what happened at on that gridiron and the 70,000 worshiping at Arrowhead or whatever stadium they were in. And, man, if they lost, I felt like I lost. If they had a bad day, I felt like I had a bad day. And you guys, I think you know, I'm wearing red because I love Jesus, but I do love the Chiefs. So I'm all about football. I love football. I really do love football. That's why God had to pry it out of my cold heart. And so I love football, but not more than Jesus. And it took God a while in my heart to help me realize, man, Brian, you know how he did it? He helped just subtly change my priorities. He started booking preaching engagements right on top of Chiefs games. And I couldn't get out of it if I tried to schedule someone out of it. I mean, I couldn't schedule someone. Why? Because everybody else wants to see the Chiefs too. So then I end up having to take the spots right on top of the Chiefs game. But you know what I started to learn? I got a lot more out of going and preaching during Sunday Chiefs games. And I tell you, it's sad to say, that was probably leading up into even planting this church. I was still like, man, I want to get away to see the Chiefs game. But you know what's interesting? The last few years I've been so busy about the business that there's days I've missed the Chiefs game and don't even know it. When did they play? Oh, man, I missed it tonight. I want to see it. Yeah, I enjoy it. It's entertainment. But it doesn't mess up my Monday or my Tuesday if they play on Monday night. And vice versa, it doesn't make my day. I hope they win. I want them to go 16-0, but they aren't going to. So praise the Lord. I'm still preaching. Now, what robs you your joy? What robs what God is doing in the church? What robs that? There are things that can go on in the church that rob you from the joy that God wants you to have in the church. You don't even have to go outside of the church. And don't let the devil rob your joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the first day of the week, when the church comes together, is also the ideal time to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so, of course, it says here that they broke bread. They came together to break bread. And they did that, it says, when the disciples came together to break bread. So it doesn't say the whole church came together, but the disciples came together to break bread. And some would contend that this is not actually dealing with the Lord's Supper. And actually, I would not argue that. They could have just been having dinner. Because the Bible's a little ambiguous at times about the difference when it's talking about breaking bread. And so it's not a place to get all dogmatic. But I do know this. We know biblically that the Lord's Supper is part of what the church is to do. It's one of the two ordinances that God has given to the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So breaking of bread and its observation of the Lord's Supper is done on the first day of the week most of the time. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And I do believe that's referring in that verse, in verse 42, to the Lord's Supper. But then it goes on to say, in the same term is used, just a few verses later, in Acts 2:46, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." I don't believe that is talking about the Lord's Supper in Acts 2:46. I think they're just talking about people having some meals together. And so why would God leave it ambiguous like that? And I think there's a reason. You know, and Paul clears that up for us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 11, it says, "When he therefore was come again, he and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed." I believe in verse 11, he's not talking about the Lord's Supper of Acts chapter 20. I think he's talking about having some dinner. So Paul clears all of that up so we're not confused in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. when he's speaking to the church, and he goes from verse 23 through verse 33. We don't have time to read it this morning, so I'm not. But the church at Corinth was corrupting the observance of the Lord's Supper with Sunday afternoon potluck. So Paul says this. He says, hey, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? The Lord's Supper is not about having a potluck. He says, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Don't make it about eating food. And then he goes in, he says, what shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And he goes on in the text to correct the actions and the attitudes the Corinthians had concerning the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. And in the process, he established that it should not become a weekly tradition or confined even to a timetable. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So we don't have to do it just on Sunday, but we choose to do it on Sunday. And we don't have to do it every quarter. We could do it however we schedule it. But we are not to make it a tradition like the Eucharist. The word Eucharist is not even found in the Bible. That's a pagan tradition, by the way, taken from baking cakes and giving them to the Queen of Heaven. So we don't. That's why we're so careful not to corrupt that. That is why it's not mentioned in Scripture, in the Greek or the English, by the way. We don't celebrate the Eucharist at HBF. We celebrate the Lord's table. We celebrate really what it is the fulfillment that Jesus Christ is our Passover, and so it's symbolic. And so it's a very important thing to remember, because it helps us remember our role in the church, and that we are the pillar and ground of the truth, and what Jesus Christ is doing is advancing his kingdom through us. And how we relate to him and to one another is so important. And that's why he gathered his disciples at the Lord's Supper, at the Passover feast, and then he continued from there to go on to the cross, even though one in that group had denied him. And so he loved them unconditionally, as he loves us unconditionally. And because of that, we can love one another unconditionally. And so that's why we observe the ordinance of believers' baptism on Sunday. But we're not legalistic about it. We've observed it on Wednesday night or whenever God would have us do it. We've done baptisms in the pond across the street. Right? We've done baptisms, we're not locked in on that. We can do them on Sunday night, Wednesday night. But oftentimes, why do we focus on Sunday morning, the first day of the week? Because that's the day that Jesus resurrected. That's the day the church has been meeting. It's been a priority since the first day until the rapture. And so the same holds true for for all the ordinances. We often celebrate them on the first day of the week. But we do have liberty if we choose to exercise it. All right, so that's just a little bit about prioritizing God's meeting. And I think I took a lot of time with that because I think today in our culture, I've read books and stuff, even in the Christian community, the first day of the week, church, in our culture, it's minimized, it's marginalized. It's not important anymore to our culture, and it's actually thought of as not important. And that's because people don't know what is important. And you say, well, that sounds like a preacher, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. But the reason, I used to be in that crowd. I used to be in that camp. I'm telling you, I've been changed. And I know like I'm standing here, the most important thing happening in Cass County this morning is the meetings going on around this book and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his saints. And so that's very important. Because if we're going to go forward, we got to make sure that we understand it's important that we assemble together, that we lead people that know how to assemble together, that honor the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. But it doesn't just stop there. We got to develop churches that prioritize God's message. They didn't just show up to have fellowship and potlucks, right? We've kind of touched on that. But there was a message. And man, Paul was preaching a message. He'd already been there 7 days. I'm sure he said quite a bit. But man, he was going till midnight. So you're like, Brian, are you going to go till midnight? I could. He goes on to say that in verse 7, in the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what happened? Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He had to leave the next day, but he was going to make preaching a priority. The message was the main thing. And he continued his speech until midnight. And that was a long message. So God's message was the priority of Paul's departure. Paul had already been there, as I said, 7 days, and I'm certain he'd already spoken to those saints in Troas to some measure. But we established in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3 that Paul had likely penned the whole book of Romans in Achaia before traveling back up north of Macedonia and gave it to Phoebe to deliver to the Romans. So that was just a few weeks earlier, right? A few months earlier. And so, and then he went to Macedonia and he went up there and I'm sure he preached that doctrine up there. So now he's delivering to this little church in Troas. I'm assuming a summarized version of what he had in Romans on salvation and sanctification and glorification. And he's downloading the pertinent parts of that doctrinal thesis of the New Testament. And so that's exactly what we should be doing with God's word every Sunday morning. If you're attending a church, I'm speaking of the atmosphere out here, if you're not attending a church that's preaching God's word, you need to be. Because God's word is the center stage in any church that's Christ's church. We're not just a collective organization. It doesn't matter what I think. What I think is trash. What matters is what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? What does the word say? What is the message from God's word? And so that is exactly what was being prioritized at the church, the young baby church at Troas. Paul was making that example, preaching till midnight. And notice they were hungry enough to sit and wait, and there was only seating for those that could fit in the room. There's guys up in the third level of the balcony, man. It is packed out. Why? Because the word of God was precious. God's word is precious. So the main event on Sunday evening was certainly the message of the word of God, given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Troas. If it weren't for the churches, Paul wouldn't have had a message. Have you ever thought about that? The only reason that Paul was out running around all over the world is because God had a message for him to give to the churches. Yeah, it was Paul's gospel. It was the mysteries revealed to him that he was downloading to the church. But the point is, he gave them to the church. And that's why we're stewards of the mysteries of Christ. It's important that we steward the word of God, that we continue to hold fast to the faithful word as we've been taught. If it weren't for the churches, Paul wouldn't have a message to give, because Paul gave him the message to give to the churches. And if it weren't for the churches, if it weren't for the churches, we wouldn't have a message from God. If it wasn't for faithful men and women that were holding fast to the faithful word, I mean, think about it in time. We're talking 400 years ago. There were people bleeding out for this very Bible I'm holding in my hand. There's nobody bled out for your NIV. But this Bible that I hold in my hand, there have been people that have been strapped to stakes, chained to stakes, and burned alive because they simply wanted to get this Bible in the hands of, guess who? The church. The church. You guys, I tell you, there's a lot of people, they're worried about Beto. What's that guy, Beto O'Rourke? Or some dude, he wants to take away everyone's guns. Listen, beloved. The guns are one thing, but let me tell you. This is the thing. If you want to make a kingdom shake, go to China with this book. Start preaching this book on the street. You'll have a lot better luck getting your M16 through there than you are this Bible. And actually preaching it and believing it. You say, well, they got churches. Yeah, but ones that believe the Bible, they bulldoze them down. This Bible is a threat. Why? Because it's God's word. It's been delivered to the church of the living God. It's not been delivered to the United States government. It hasn't been delivered to the kings of the earth. It's been delivered to the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's why the messages that we preach are not to entertain people, to tickle people's ears, to make people feel good. They're to establish something right now, that Jesus Christ is God. He's the King of the universe. And he died on the cross for all men's sins. And he wants to reconcile them to himself. It's a great message that all we have to do is believe it and then proclaim it. And he has given us all the ammunition we could ever want to understand from Genesis to Revelation what his plan is. And it's all been entrusted to the church. Man, the Apostle Paul had a lot to preach about. And so do I. And so do you. Therefore, the preaching and the teaching of God's word is the priority of our local New Testament church. While it is true that we will spend eternity worshiping God, it's also true that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So there's going to be a lot of people in hell singing worship songs because they missed the biblical definition of what worship was. You can have a spirit of worship all day, but if it isn't based in truth, it's a lie. You know how many people will probably be singing Amazing Grace? Some of the songs we sang this morning, they can sing it from hell. Why? Because it's not enough just to sing songs. You've got to know Jesus Christ. And you're not going to know Jesus Christ apart from believing his word. You've got to believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found in his word. So God's message is worth staying up all night for. You'll notice in verse 7, it was till midnight. My goodness. So God's word is quick, it's powerful, but the flesh is weak. And so Eutychus fell. Some of us get the Eutychus, you know. It's just, oh, he's got the Eutychus. I mean, they're gone. You can only take too much. Jim is too hot in here. Turn up, get it colder in here. Everyone's going to turn into a Eutychus, right? It's easy. It's hard to listen to preaching till midnight, and we can give Eutychus a break. We've all been there. But you know what? This wasn't entertainment. And I sure also, it's kind of interesting what we see with Dr. Luke, as he gives some information about Eutychus. And the details are preserved. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But that's why we see the difference between the Thessalonians and the Athenians. You know, the Word of God falls differently on people's hearts. Not because the Word of God changes, but because people's hearts are different. I'll get to Eutychus in a minute. But you know, have you noticed in the New Testament, when Paul went to the Corinthians, it wasn't quite as soft as it was when he went to Thessalonians. When he went down to Athens, man, it's like the Word of God just bounced right off. He had very little fruit. They went to Thessalonica, went to Berea, and the word sunk in deep. You know what makes the difference. It's the condition. It's the soil. We live in an agricultural area. We all understand that. If you don't have good soil, you can have the best seed in the world, but nothing's going to spring forth. And the soil, the condition of the heart, really, it gets tilled up. And sometimes God allows circumstances in our lives and even in our church to till up the soil of our heart. And we're just a little more tender when our soil gets tilled. You know, things God has a way of just knowing how to touch us, to soften our hearts. And it's at that time when the Word of God is exceptionally sweet, and it goes deep in, and it brings forth fruit. The Apostle Paul said to that little church in Thessalonica, man, I don't even have to preach the gospel. The whole world knows it because of you guys. He didn't say that about the Corinthians. And beloved, I pray that we have a soft heart to God's Word, not just today, but every day. That as long as God's Word is being opened in this pulpit, That it isn't just the Bible. Man, we hold to the truth. We got God's Word. Amen and amen and amen. God's Word is preeminent. But what really makes it go is the tender soil of the heart. And by God's grace, I think you guys have a good heart. So let me wrap this up because time's running out. We got to develop churches that are prioritizing the meeting. They prioritize God's message. But also, we see that there's a priority on this miracle in verses 9 through 12. And so God makes sure the details of this miracle were preserved in verses 8 and 9. Now look at the text with me. It says, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk. Notice that there's no way to get around it. He was preaching long. He sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Very particular about what he's saying. Very clear. We see that God makes sure that the details of this miracle are preserved for us. First, we see that Dr. Luke joins the narrative. He says, and we, right, in verse 6, we sailed. That word us, I've already pointed out, is Dr. Luke there. And he's likely joined Paul in Macedonia, and he's traveled with him to this point. And he points out a few things about Eutychus and the situation around this around his falling from the third level there. There were many lights in the upper chamber. And so this is noted by Luke because he probably realized Eutychus, in addition to being tired from maybe a day's work, right, meeting that afternoon, there wasn't any cultural norm to meet on Monday, on Sunday to worship the Lord. That's something that is new to the church. And so he's probably working all day, and then they're meeting in the evening, and he's probably tired. But also, he could be asphyxiated from the fumes, right? There's many lights burning. There's a lot of lights, and they weren't electric bulbs, right? So there's probably some fumes or what have you coming up there and maybe even ventilating through that window he's in. Who knows? And so he notices a deep sleep. He falls deeply asleep before he even slumped down, right? He fell asleep, and then you've seen that happen, right? The sleep, the head nod starts going, and then before long, they're out in the third row. I'm just kidding. And they're gone. There he goes. Sleep apnea. No, I'm just kidding. So, kind of. But anyway, we all been there. And he sat in that window in verse 10, and it mentions this window is in the third loft. So he sat there perhaps in that window and was where, again, who knows if that was even a source of ventilation and he was trying to get some air or not get some air, or maybe the fumes were coming through there, who knows. But we know this, at that point he wasn't dead. He fell into a deep sleep. But we know in verse 10, look very carefully there at verse 10, it says, and Paul went down and fell upon him, or the end of verse 9, I'm sorry. When he fell down from the third loft, he was taken up dead. Now Luke, being a doctor, is very clearly speaking, he's dead. Some would say, oh, well, he was just knocked out. He wasn't knocked out, he was dead. Luke knows the difference between being asleep. He's already pointed that out. He was in a deep sleep. But when he hits the ground, he's dead. We don't know if he fell on his head. We don't know what exactly happened. But he's on the ground dead. And so he was dead. It's reminiscent of the clarity that Jesus brought to the disciples discussing Lazarus' death in John 11. Right? They say, hey, Lazarus is asleep. And they're like, oh, well, then we don't need to worry about it. You know, because we could get killed running over there to visit him. And then Jesus is like, no, he's dead. Dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. Oh, okay, that's different. Well, we missed it. He died 3 days ago, right? They had to get over to Bethany to see him. So sleep, like today, is a metaphor for death. But both Jesus and Luke had to clarify in this case, in both cases, Lazarus was dead and Eutychus is dead. They're dead. So Luke also mentions him by name. And I think that's important as well because Paul is performing an apostolic miracle. And any Judaizers who would take exception to Paul's message could not argue with the power of God raising a dead man to life in a room packed full of people watching it happen. So there were many witnesses to what was going on that day. And you couldn't go to Troas without a cloud of witnesses testifying of the veracity of God's work through that message and that miracle that was performed by the Apostle Paul. And of course, we know from our time in the book of Acts that God would specifically want the Jews to understand that, right? Because Greeks require a sign, Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. And so God was working a miracle through Paul. In verses 10 and 11, it talks about how he went down and he fell upon him, embracing him. It's like Acts. It's like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21, when he falls upon the young man. And remember how they laid out on top of him, and then God brought the life. Elijah did the same thing in 2 Kings chapter 4, and the life would come back into him in the Old Testament. Paul embraces this young man. I don't know that he laid him out on the ground or anything like that. I don't know. We're not given those details. But we do know that his life was restored. So Paul proclaims God's goodness as he says, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And so what a wonderful thing to see God do as he brings death to life. And you know, when we gather together any given Sunday, that's really what we want to see, isn't it? Man, when I come, I don't just come here for the fun of it. I do want to give honor and glory to the Lord. I want to be true to his word. But what kind of gets you excited is when you see death come to life. There's people that walk in this building dead in trespasses and sins, and they leave a new creature in Christ Jesus. They move from death to life. It's a beautiful thing, and it's something that we should be rejoicing. Man, when people get saved, it's worthy of rejoicing. We should be excited about God's work in people's hearts. Notice the transition also in Paul's life. He goes from preaching, man. He's preaching long. It's midnight. All this happens to Eutychus, and then it says, in verse 10, of course, he embraces him and he says, "Trouble not yourselves." All of a sudden, Paul turns his attention to the congregation. He says, "Hey, it's okay, guys. His life's in him. God's got this." He doesn't say, "Look what I've done, by the way." He says, "His life's in him." There's no indication that Paul takes any credit for it because, well, frankly, it wasn't Paul. God restored his life. And notice what happens down here in verse 11. "When he therefore was come up again," speaking of Eutychus, "and had broken bread." Now, this is just having a meal, of course. They're not doing the Lord's Supper again. Oh, let's do the Eucharist. No. None of that. We don't do the Eucharist. I already mentioned that. Not the Lord's Supper. They're just having some bread. But notice that. So they break bread and they've eaten. And notice now what Paul's doing. He talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed. You know what's interesting to me? I've never seen this before until I was preparing this. But I learned this principle many years ago when I was a circuit preacher. There's a difference between being a preacher and a pastor. And you know what it is? It's when you see people hurting. I mean, there's a lot of guys that can preach circles around me, for sure, and a lot of other guys. But what really makes a difference in people's life, Paul's a great preacher. He's a great intellect. He's incredible. But at the end of the day, when someone falls and gets hurt, you know what? He's right there. And God's using him. And so Paul, obviously, is concerned not just for Eutychus, but then he changes his demeanor. And he's not preaching like he was initially, till midnight. Now, he spends the rest of the day, what? Talking. The day, the night, the morning, right? Until morning. And he goes from preaching and declaring and proposing and sharing what God's doing to just hanging around and talking. By the way, that's kind of what you see here every Sunday, isn't it? For those that come on Sunday night, we do more talking on Sunday night, and I do less preaching. Right? Because why? We're just hanging out. We're reflecting on what God has done for that day. And so it's just a different vibe. It's a different deal because there's preaching and then there's pastoring. Luke makes a note that the care of the young man stopped the meeting, right? Everything stopped. And then Paul continued, but he didn't preach. He started talking, and he stirred the hearts. Because you know what, at this time, he didn't have to stir the hearts, I should say, because they were already tender because of what had happened. It was a teachable moment, and they were tender-hearted. The miracle that God was doing was not only in Eutychus, but it was in the church of Troas. You know, when things happen in a church and people's hearts get tender, I just want you to know this. It's about what Christ is doing in the church. He's taking the church somewhere, and it's going to be somewhere good. He's growing them, he's stretching them. God worked a miracle through prayer. Now you say, Brian, how do you know that? Because there's nothing mentioned in this passage about prayer that you've read. Nothing I've read in this passage mentions prayer, however I want to state that. I just butchered it grammatically. But the point is simply this. You know how I know they prayed? Because that's what people do when they're in trouble, when they're hurting. When a pastor stops everything and deals with this and then has to calm everyone down. Why? Because everyone's concerned. And I'm sure they immediately went to prayer. And you know what God did? He worked a miracle through prayer. And the text doesn't say anything about it. But I do know what it does say. Look at verse 12. And they brought the young man alive. They being the whole group, the whole church, all the disciples, Paul, everybody that was gathered, and were not a little comforted. They weren't a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. That's the implication there. You know, we don't have to be Bible theologians to understand that when people we love have lives that are in peril, when there's hurt, we go to praying. You know, Bob Bickett grabbed me the other day and he says, hey, we were talking about something, and he says, you know, talking about people that are atheists, he's a veteran. We're getting ready to start our PTSD training here this week, or not training, but our Wounded Spirits outreach this week for people that are suffering from PTSD. But he says, you know, Brian, people in combat, they all cry out to God. They all cry out to God. They can say they're an atheist all day, but once the bullets start flying, the bombs start landing, and limbs start getting, you know, your arm start gets blown off, you're crying out to somebody. And it's God. And your mother, most likely. Several times in the Gospels, people lose their children. Even soldiers. Right? Roman centurion, I'll tell you what, you say the word Jesus and it'll happen. I believe in authority. Jesus says, man, I haven't found faith like that. No, not even in Israel. But when people had family that were hurting, you know who they wanted to go to? Jesus. Jesus, help. Jesus, help my child. Jesus, help. And if they can get a hold of a man of God, they'll grab them too. Help. Help. Because ultimately, we want access to the throne of God. This church was certainly was begging God for the life of Eutychus. And we can see that when they received the answer, they were filled with great, great comfort. Not a little comfort, a lot of comfort. You know, that's the name of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Comforter. God wants to provide the church a lot of comfort. You see, may the priority of every meeting of the church be that of prioritizing God's message and providing miracles that raise dead people to life. More precisely, I think that's kind of, I just butchered that on the screen, but may the priority of every meeting of HBF be God's message working miraculously to bring the dead to life. That's what we do here. And that's what the church, when we develop churches and we send a church to Clinton and we are involved in building up churches, that's what we want to see. We want to see God's word honored, and we want to see dead people raised to life. So this morning we've seen that as Paul's departing, and he obviously developed disciples, now he's developed churches in his wake, and he's prioritized God's meeting, and he's prioritized God's message, and God himself has prioritized this miracle. The man Eutychus was dead in verse 9. He was brought back to life again in verses 10 and 11. He was revived even beyond that and was able to hang out and have dinner and talk until morning. What an incredible thing. And it may be this morning that you're dead in trespass and sins. And if you are, He wants to bring you to life. If you're attending church, but you're distant from God, man, you're not in the front row, you're not in the middle row, you're not in the back. You may be watching online right now because you don't want to show your face. Hey, man, I tell you what, God wants to draw you close. And you know what? That guy went from sitting in a window way, way away to the next thing you know, he's center of attention because something tragic happened in his life. I mean, praise God, he could have fell out the window or he could have fell in. And God just shoved him on in where he could get the help. I just heard a story about a girl at the. We went to the Shiloh Center banquet the other night, and they were talking about a lady who had a baby. She was pregnant, and the point was just stuck in my heart. She was at Planned Parenthood. I got to get an abortion. I got to get an abortion. They're like, I'm sorry, you're too pregnant. You're too many weeks, too many trimesters, or whatever. Third trimester. We can't do this abortion. But you got to check it again. They check it again, and well, no, that technician was wrong. You're not this many weeks or even more, right? So, no, we will not do this. I need help. You know what? They couldn't offer her help. All they could offer was death. There wasn't a counselor that came alongside of her and said, hey, let me help you out, honey. I know this is going to be hard, but God wants you to raise this child. You know where she found that? When God pushed her through the window. And she came to the church. And someone from a local church sat down with that lady and took her from there. And the child was born and everything went forward from there. Why? Because that life is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be meeting with his people on the first day of the week as we open up his word and we learn from the Spirit of God. And that's where the great comfort's going to come from. And man, that Eutychus was up there. He could have fallen out the window, but he didn't. And he went from being all the way, furthest reaches of the meeting, to right there at the middle. Right where everybody could see him, right where Paul was at, right where everybody's attention was focused. Why? Because we need to see life. And maybe this morning, that God's brought you here this morning, and the truth of the matter is you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're struggling to even keep up with what I'm talking about. But the reality is the Spirit of God wants to bring you front and center today so that you can get life in your soul. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, if God is calling you to repent, let's stand together in an attitude.